What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, welcome everybody. To Theology Thursday.
Hey, we're all back. We're all back.
We're all here in the studio.
It's exciting.
Good times. It's going to be a great day.
It is exciting. You know, 1 week away from our Static Radio Share-a-thon, we're a listener-supported station. We need help. And next week, special Theology Thursday for that. We're excited for our share-a-thon.
Yes, can we say who's scheduled to be on next week?
Yeah.
Next week, Dr. Stephen Collins, the world-famous biblical archaeologist.
Yeah.
And we're hoping Dr. Joe Holden, who recently wrote a book with Norman Geisler about archaeology and the Bible. And we're talking about the reliability of Scripture through archaeological finds.
And we'll also be talking with Dr. Henry Jones, Jr.
Yeah. We do have the Ark.
He discovered the Ark of the Covenant.
That's right.
I saw that movie.
The Holy Grail.
I know that is real.
It's true.
It's true.
These freaky stones that lit up in India.
Yeah, I don't want to stand too close to that thing.
You don't. So I'm really looking forward to next Thursday.
Hey, I'm curious. When it comes to like the fundraiser and all that, can someone, when they're giving, can they use their credit card and stuff online?
Yeah, of course.
I was just curious.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah, so all that cash you've been asking me for.
Yeah. That's to fund my drug habit.
Okay.
Yeah.
Just
so
curious.
Prescription drugs.
All right.
You know, it's NyQuil. It helps me sleep at night.
Good.
But
They let you drug. You can fund your drug habit? Guys, just because I'm getting more expensive stuff doesn't mean I can't. This is a double standard.
I'm telling you.
Oh, it is Theology Thursday, and we're excited. Speaking of the historicity?
Historicity.
That's a big word. Mm-hmm. Of Jesus Christ, you know, as we mentioned next week, we will have special guests for Theology Thursday. Also going to have special guests coming up mid-October, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. He's an international lawyer, modern philosopher, and he defends the Christian worldwide. This is what he does. So there's going to be a few Q&A sessions. We're really excited about the historical case for Jesus Christ. We'll have a question and answer that's going on Monday, October 13th at the Lobo Theater. Tuesday, October 14th at the Lobo Theater, a lawyer's defense of Christianity. There'll be a Q&A for that as well. And Wednesday, right here at Calvary Albuquerque, the Wednesday night service, Can We Trust the Bible? So 3 days of really some great resources digging in the historical case for Jesus, a lawyer's defense of Christianity, and Can We Trust the Bible, which are all very important things.
Right, and that's why the last 2 weeks we've been discussing some of these topics, though on a smaller level.
Yeah.
We're kind of anticipating Dr. Montgomery's visit with us, addressing some of them, giving some background information in anticipation of what he'll be sharing during those.
Going to be very, very exciting. That's coming up, as we said, October 13th, 14th, and 15th, the In Defense Conference, if you will.
In Defense Conference, Outreach, Lobo, Renovate College.
Resource getter.
Free. This is free for anyone. So we encourage everyone to come out. Because here's the reality with Dr. Montgomery. He's 82 next month.
Wow.
And he is truly one of those early, not early, early, but, you know, 1960s, 1970s giants of evangelical faith.
Yeah.
Brilliant man, 10 or 11 earned degrees, internationally recognized lawyer, apologist, philosopher, truly one of those guys you're going to want to come out and just meet.
If you've ever wondered what it would be like to ask questions of Yoda, this is really going to be the opportunity
exactly right.
to speak to a real-life Yoda of the faith.
That's exactly right. I mean, he truly is Yoda-like.
When 900 years old, you become look as good, you will not. Yeah.
Wait till you hear him speak.
Really?
It's, yeah.
Is it backwards and weird?
Yeah.
And you're like,
I
can't hang on this. I can't.
Yeah. He actually, he's still very, not Yoda, Dr. Montgomery, still very sharp, witty. He's a great communicator, still in his 80s. So
Yoda was very sharp right until the end.
In his 900s.
That's right.
Yeah, that's true.
He has a few degrees short of Brian, though.
Yeah.
You know, Brian, what are you up to now? About 15?
No. I've earned degrees. I only have, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4 With my fifth on its way.
You're just a few candles short of a birthday cake, my friend.
Dude, and I have 6 degrees separation of Kevin Bacon. So that's what I have. I was in Terminator Salvation.
You were.
With Sam Worthington.
Oh, that's cool.
Who was in Avatar with Sigourney Weaver.
You're figuring this out.
Wow. Who was in... I gotta be...
You know, my degrees just came from Lucky Charms. You get those free ones and you send them in and you get...
6 degrees of separation.
Yeah.
Kevin Bacon.
And I wear degree deodorant. All right.
Yeah.
What are we going to talk about?
We are talking about the historicity of Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Because one of the major roadblocks that people say, and as early as this past year, Bart Ehrman, who's one of the, you know, people would say nemesis of the evangelical Christian faith. He always writes against, you know, some of the things of the faith.
He's really like the Emperor Palpatine, if you will.
Kind of. Yeah, he's sort of like that. He actually is a great scholar. He's a great mind.
Okay.
But Bart Ehrman came out on record with a book stating that, yes, Jesus truly did live.
Wow.
Though he does not agree with what we would say the evangelical biblical faith, he basically says any historian, any rightful historian who denies that is really barking up the wrong tree. Well, that obviously upset a lot of people, particularly atheists and agnostics who've been saying, well, Jesus, there's no proof that Jesus ever lived. And Bart Ehrman goes, well, actually, you're wrong. And so what we're going to tackle is we're not siding with Bart Ehrman's conclusions by any means, but what we are saying is that we would agree with Bart and a whole host of other scholars out there who clearly say that Jesus did exist. And let me just give you an example. And this comes from a new book called The Wrong Jesus. It's a great book looking at the historical evidence for Jesus. But they quote in this book John Dickinson, who is a PhD in ancient history. And, you know, he said, if anyone could, he put out on his Facebook, if anyone can provide the name of a single university professor holding a PhD in ancient history who denied the existence of Jesus, John would eat a page from the Bible. So far, no one has been able to demonstrate that Jesus historically has not existed. So this isn't just evangelical Bible-believing scholars who believe Jesus existed. These are, you know, men and women, maybe atheists, maybe non-Christians, maybe agnostic in the faith, but there isn't a reputable PhD in the university system who would say that Jesus did not exist. And there's good reason why we say that. And we're going to tackle some of that on today's broadcast.
Do you think, you know, back in the day, growing up, you know, of course, it was like, well, Jesus isn't real. And now because of knowledge and because we actually have people who care about history and whether it's different historians, Christian or non, because we have evidence as we're going to showcase today, that now it's kind of moved into, okay, well, instead of attacking whether or not this guy existed, because now there's so much evidence to prove it, now we have to attack who he was as a human, right?
Like, oh, yeah, definitely.
Whether, you know, God or not. And okay, well, okay, fine. Maybe sure he existed, and people are just like kind of blowing past that as if that's not this huge thing. Because I remember growing up where it was, you know, oh, that guy, you, fairy tales, basically.
Right, totally, totally. And that's part of the large argument that the secular side of things, the agnostic, atheistic side, is always trying to say. Well, Jesus, there's no evidence that Jesus actually really lived. Therefore, we could disclude everything that he's ever said. But again, the weight of evidence for the life and teachings of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming, comparatively speaking, let's say to someone like Homer or other ancient figures, it's unbelievable. Because when you look at this, and we'll cover some of these today, is you look at non-biblical sources outside of the Bible, and these are not Christians writing this. Right. And then you look at the early biblical sources themselves, the writings of, let's say, the followers of Christ, and then you look at post-Christian writings, people who lived outside or beyond the early church, they were writing about this. And when you add all of that up, there's an enormous amount of historical evidence for the life and teachings of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and then you have the whole layer of the deity of Christ as well. And so, I mean, it's a pretty broad subject as far as of course, the life of Jesus, but also, right. you know, is he God? You know, and then his own claims.
Yeah.
I mean, those are...
Absolutely. Don't, yeah. And don't forget the whole Marge theory. You already mentioned Bart and yes. Homer.
Yes.
The Marge theory comes into play.
Marge and Bart.
I think that's
Marge.
A different Homer.
Lisa...
That's different.
Abe Simpson.
You're talking about a cartoon.
Grandpa.
Yeah, yeah.
You're talking about a cartoon.
We're talking about real
guys,
people.
I'm out of my league. I'm just trying to.
You're
I'm
not. Hey, you have a league of your own.
Oh,
and you and Madonna have a great day. Listen, two things. I think when they discovered that Troy actually, like the whole, because the Trojan horse has been a myth that got passed down so long, and everybody's like, it's a myth. And then they found Troy. Do you know what I'm talking
right,
about?
Yeah,
and
yeah.
it was like, oh.
Maybe
so then
we
that,
were wrong.
That kind of switched
right.
everything.
And that's why, you know, Matt, you bring up a very important part. Because I really hope people tune in to next week. Because archaeology really does more for the Christian faith today than almost any philosophical, theological thing. Because as archaeologists are out there and they uncover things that maybe 50 years ago we said, oh, that doesn't exist. That's all fairy tale. And then they uncover something and go, oh,
yeah.
I guess maybe Pontius Pilate was a real guy because we have evidence now that he was here. And so archaeology is so important to the Christian claim.
It is.
So I really hope people tune in to hear Steve and Joe talk about the importance of that. But you're exactly right. It's not just in biblical evidence. Mm-hmm. It's also in other ancient historical evidence that gives...
I think that was a game changer because for so long throughout history, we just used the Bible as, well, it's in there. So naturally, like they used to try to find ancient cities. Cities by the Bible.
Right.
And then they wouldn't find them, and it was like, well, and then the Enlightenment happened, and they threw the Bible out because we had reason now, and we made it. And then they started finding stuff, and it was like, oh, man, this is real.
Right.
So
right.
now they're going back, and of course they're looking at it differently. It's not, you know, taking the Bible. I'm sure no secular archaeologist is taking the Bible a priori or whatever and saying, yeah, this is because it's the Bible, right? But another thing, we got a philosophical question on Facebook, but I think it ties into what we're talking about.
Yeah, and we'll get to those. But, you know, when you talk about the people, the mythicists, the people who say that Jesus was a myth, the first person who really promoted that idea was a Frenchman by the name of Constantin Volney. Mm. And he published some essays that made that claim. But you have to understand, that wasn't until, you know, a couple hundred years ago.
Yeah.
So you're saying really the first 1700 years of, you know, the Christian faith, no one ever denied the historicity of Christ, that Jesus was an actual real person. So this idea that he was a myth, that he was a fake person from history, is really a more modern invention.
Yeah. Well, I can see that, though, because we're, 2,000 years down the road.
Right. right.
So it seems like it's natural. I mean, you look at the Israelites in the Old Testament, and they were like a couple hundred years down the road, and they were like, who is God? Why are we in the desert? What right. happened?
Right. So Steve-O.
Yeah.
With your permission, can we tackle the non-biblical sources? And again, there's several of them, and I don't want to bore our listeners too much, so I'm just going to highlight some of the most prominent ones and just show our listeners that outside of the Bible, people actually wrote about Christ
right.
and early Christians.
Well, and it's so important because here's the thing, guys. For the longest time, as you guys said, here's the argument. There's no dude named Jesus. Oh, wait, crap. Archaeology and different reasons are now showing that there is a Jesus. Well, that wasn't the argument to begin with. The argument is whether he performed miracles and whether... And it seems like as Christians, we do that as well, though. Mm-hmm. No, the earth is approximately 5,983 years old because this is what it says right here. Yeah, but according to this and blah, 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 you know, and then all of a sudden there are holes in your argument and you go, well, that's not the point anyways. So I think it reminds people that we need to keep the main thing,
right.
and Jesus is the main thing. So let's focus on these things, whether biblical, non-biblical sources, so that we can have a reason why we have that hope dwelling within us, because people need to be able to defend their faith, but not just because you grew up in the South and mama told you so,
amen.
You know, but because you actually have used your mind and have come to this conclusion, whether logically, spiritually, whatever you're, you know.
Right.
So, yes.
So to start this off, I'm going to reference six outside of the New Testament writers who mentioned Jesus or early Christians. Okay. And most of these guys were living during the early church. They were living at the time, you know, the Apostle Paul and others were living. And again, there's more than these six, but these are six of the most prominent, historical evidence that we have, or biographical evidence. So the first one is by a Roman writer by the name of Pliny the Younger. And he lived roughly in the 60 ADs to the early 100 ADs, so right when the church was growing. And he wrote about the Christians. And here's what he said. They, that is the Christians, were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light on the Sunday, when they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ, mm-hmm. as to a God, and bound themselves by a solemn oath not to do any wicked deeds, and so on and so forth. So you have a Roman non-Christian in the, you know, the inception of the church writing about Jesus Christ, you know, and recognizing that Christians viewed him as deity. Number two, you have another Roman by the name of Tacitus, and he, again, was living at the time of the early church, probably around 60 AD to the early 100s, and he, too, wrote about the history of the Roman Empire, and he also mentioned Christ. He says, Christus, the founder of the name, had undergone the death penalty in the reign of Tiberius. So this guy is giving a historical note of the life of Jesus right after Jesus died. And yeah. And again, he doesn't mention anything about the resurrection, but he basically says this guy was, you know, killed under the death penalty. Then you have another Roman by the name of Suetonius, who lived a little bit later in the 775 AD to 160 roughly. He is, again, commenting on the Jewish uprising, and he said the Jewish constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Christus, and he expelled them from Rome. So what Suetonius is referencing is he's saying that maybe some of the Christians were the reasons why some of the early emperors had to expel the Jews, because in the early church, Jews and Christians were together. Mm-hmm. Another one is a Roman, Mara Bar Serpanian, and he lived in the second century. He said, Jews, in executing their wise king, were ruined and driven from the land and now live in complete dispersion. Again, referencing the Jews being expelled. But this is saying that the wise king is a reference to Jesus, the Messiah. And then, of course, one of the most famous, which at times has gone, you know, under some controversy, but Josephus, most scholars believe that maybe some early Christians added to his description. Mm-hmm. But for the most part, if you were to take out what are the disputed parts, we still have a very clear picture of Jesus Christ. And this is what Josephus says, and this is really worth reading in its entirety. About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, for he was one who wrought surprising feats and was a teacher of such people who accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. When Pilate, upon hearing him accused by men of the highest standing amongst us, had condemned him to be crucified, those who had in their first place to love him did not give up their affection for him. And the tribe of Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. And again, Josephus lived from 37 AD to 100. So he lived right during the time of the early church. I mean, he was contemporaries of Paul and Peter. And this guy is writing about Christians that were his contemporaries. So this isn't some guy who's living 300-400 years later writing about it. He's living during the time of Paul and Peter and James and John. And he's writing about that. And then the final one is a Jewish source. And this is from the Antiquities of the Jewish People. And they reference Jesus only in passing through James. And they said, so he convened the judges of the Sanhedrin and brought before them a man named James, the brother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah, and certain others. So you have Roman and Jewish historians referencing Jesus at the time of the early church. So again, these are not you know, far off historians. These are guys who are living during that day, writing about it. So overwhelming support that there is historical evidence for Jesus Christ.
You know, Brian, I like that you bring up Josephus, because out of all of them, although you have the Roman, you know, view on it with Suetonius and all that, I think of Flavius Josephus, who he was a Pharisee. Obviously, even fought against the Romans, was taken captive, and then became, as he was on their side, began to write about the antiquities of the Jews and the history of that. So it's pretty fascinating. Here you have a guy who's not only Jewish, and he's an historian, he knows the law because he's a Pharisee. As a historian under the Roman rule, when they conquer Jerusalem in 70 AD, he ends up writing about this Christ with no intention to side with that at all, but he's both Jewish and Roman now, and it's just fascinating because the history is so solid, just on the authenticity of who Christ is, that there was a real living person by the name of Jesus who was the Christ, who was the Messiah.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And you know, what I did read with Josephus is I didn't read what they think were later Christian insertions. I purposely kept those out. And so even what I read, you go, oh, he's talking about Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah, what I was going to say is a lot of people like hang the hat on Josephus, but then when you go and read it, if he was the super pious Jew, it does kind of, it seems like somebody did add stuff. Because you go back and read, this is what it looks like now, the total thing. It says, now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men, as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews, many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal man amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold there, and or foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named of him are not extinct to this day. So it's definitely like, well, if this was a hardcore Jewish guy, why would he say that he was the Christ?
Yeah, that you stated is much different than
I read what most modern scholars, they took out what they call the Christian insertions.
Yeah.
And they just, you know, it basically is a historical note on Jesus is what it is.
Yeah.
And the reality is Josephus, as being a good historian for his day, wanted to note, just like Suetonius and Tacitus and all these others were noting that, boy, there is this guy named Jesus, and there was these band of, you know, people that were following him, which we know is today Christians. So that's why any reputable historian today is not going to argue whether or not Jesus was a real historical figure. Because, again, there is more not only biblical evidence, but non-biblical evidence pointing towards his life than many other ancient, you know, historical figures. So most guys are going to say, he was a real guy. Now, when you come to Bart Ehrman and, you know, other guys like John Dominic Crossan, these guys are saying, no, Jesus lived, but he was really just kind of like a rebel peasant that, you know, did some uprising in the Middle East, and it was his followers that then took his message and so on and so forth. But, you know, that's disputed. There's a lot of people on different sides. Someone like N.T. Wright argues vehemently against, you know, their interpretations. But you have scholars on both sides of the fence, but no one in their right mind with a true PhD in history is going to deny that Jesus ever existed.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the first thing you have to contend with is the non-biblical sources, because they are out there.
Yeah.
Secondly, you have to contend with the biblical sources.
Yeah.
And the biblical sources are what we would call, they fall into two different camps. The canon, what we would say the New Testament writer, and the non-canon writings, such as the Gnostic Gospels and other things. But all of them contend that there was a Jesus, obviously. Mm-hmm. You know, when you look at the writings of Paul, and look at Paul, let's just stop for a moment and have our listeners think about this. Because Paul, in his own writings, his own letters, he is a link to the early church. So Paul, let's say Paul, and we have to believe Paul, because he's you know, he was a Pharisee, he was a man bound to Old Testament scriptures, to the law, and if you look at his own things, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, you know, a Jew of all Jews, you know, he was serious about it. Mm-hmm. But he himself persecuted the early Christians. He was part of this contingency of people that persecuted Christians. So Paul, probably writing and living, 33 AD, he's there, you know, at the front lines, waging war against the Christians. And then he has this drastic experience where he meets Christ on the Damascus Road. He has this supernatural experience and his whole life is changed. And then he goes through Barnabas and starts to hang out with the apostles. So what you have here, now listen to this, and this is so important for our listeners to understand. You have a link, a non-Christian early disciple link to the early church. And he starts essentially asking questions, hanging out, figuring out what, you know, these early Christians saw and heard. Yeah. And then he goes out into the wilderness and, I believe, contends with the Old Testament. Okay, how does Jesus fit into all this? I am so mystified because these guys actually saw a resurrected person and I myself had a supernatural experience. How do I make sense of this? So he goes off into the wilderness for years and deals with this reality and then comes back and starts writing these letters. And Paul is truly one of the earliest, what we would call, though he wasn't an eyewitness to Jesus himself, he's an eyewitness to the reality of the resurrection. Mm. So Paul is one of those biblical sources that is hanging out, listening to the stories, weighing them as one of the most brilliant men in the, you know, not just the church, but of the Jewish time.
Right.
And he's coming to terms with what these guys are saying. And he starts to write about this reality. And then other guys start hanging out with Paul, other brilliant men like Luke, who was not only a doctor, but probably kind of like a lawyer guy of his day and age. Luke, in turn, goes and starts to interview other people based upon the evidence there. And what you get is you get a cumulative effort of what we now call biblical sources, but they didn't start off as Christians per se. They started off guys who were convinced of the reality based upon them going and interviewing and listening. And then that list goes on and on and on. You know, you get from those early contingency of writers like Luke and John and Paul and others, you get the next generation after them. One of the key guys is Papias. And Papias, sadly, we don't have a lot of his original material. We have people quoting him, such as Eusebius. And Papias is interviewing dudes from the early church.
Right.
That's what's crazy, and people don't realize that. They go, well, no, it was so far removed. No, 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 it wasn't. You have Papias interviewing guys who were hanging out with John, and he's quoting them, and he's putting down on paper, and later guys such as Eusebius quote from Papias. So we have a historical record that is truly amazing.
Yeah,
and these are what we'd call the biblical sources, because ultimately most of these guys did become Christian, but that doesn't discount their writings, because many of them came to the faith because of the evidence.
Right, absolutely. It's Theology Thursday, 505-338-3700. The phone number if you'd like to hang out with us this morning. I want to remind you guys again, if you are fascinated by this, if this is something that's been heavy on you, something you'd like more knowledge on, the In Defense Hangout Sessions, if you will, coming up mid-October, October 13th, 14th, and 15th, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, who is an international lawyer, modern philosopher, he defends the Christian faith worldwide. He's going to be doing a few different Q&As. It's going to be incredibly fascinating.
Yeah, it's going to
be historical case for Jesus Christ with a Q&A. That's Monday, October 13th. A lawyer's defense of Christianity and a Q&A. That's Tuesday, October 14th. And Wednesday night, right here at Calvary Albuquerque, Can We Trust the Bible? Three nights, all free. You can find out information at mystaticradio.com if you go to our website, or calvaryabq.org for more on that. But yeah, we just talking a little bit about the historical case for Jesus Christ.
Before we go into the internal evidence, you know, we've been talking about the external evidence, and Brian had just left off with talking about Paul and his testimony, such great validation on the person of Christ. But I'm also reminded, too, of the fact that, you know, Paul ended up in Rome. You know, you think about from King Agrippa, Festus, Felix, the men that he was before in Caesarea, and then he goes to Rome, stands before Nero. Nero has heard about this tribe or this offset belief that Jesus is the Messiah in a Judaist kind of, you know, belief, and really so much of the Romans protected, even the fact that Jesus was a real historical figure is based in the fact that the Romans protected Paul against his own people as a Jew, and it wasn't until later that, of course, the Romans would turn against Christianity. But the point is that, you know, this is Paul was had a great influence on the authenticity of Christ as a real person.
And let me piggyback on that, Jared, because that's really important for our listeners to understand is, you know, we could throw out names like Pontius Pilate and Herod, and 50, 60, 70 years ago, people would go, oh, that's all fictitious. We have no evidence. Well, then lo and behold, in 1961, some archaeologists were digging, and they found evidence for Pilate in Caesarea. Yeah. And then, you know, a lot of people saying, oh, there, you know, Caiaphas and the high priest who presided over Jesus' trial. Come on, that's all make believe. Well, until they found his tomb in Jerusalem in 1990.
Right.
So again, I'm kind of prepping for next week, but the archaeological evidence backs up the historicity of what the Bible is declaring.
Yeah, exactly. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Pretty profound.
We do have a question. I definitely want to get to the listener who is, you know, patient going, hey, man, I have a question. And it does kind of tie in my opinion, because we're talking about these the lawyer's defense of these
different things. Sure.
This feels very much like a courtroom question, because we're talking about God and his role, and the term accomplice comes up in the question. I thought this was an interesting question that I'm sure you guys have an answer for.
Yeah. Okay, so if God knows everything and is all-powerful, how can the devil do anything? Isn't permitting the same as doing? If you have the power to stop something and don't, aren't you considered an accomplice?
Yeah, great question, and a very common question. And it is one of those questions I think a lot of people stumble over. And it has different levels. On one level, it deals with the problem of evil. Yeah. Why is there evil in the world? But it also has to do with God's governorship and rule and reign, or his sovereign reign over the world.
Yeah.
And on the third level, it has to do with human free will. And so I'm going to just start with the third, and then I'll turn it over to Jared to discuss some of that.
All right.
Is because I believe, and this is just kind of part of where I come from, because of God's sovereignty, he is in control.
Yeah.
Can he stop the devil? Yes, he can. Has he given an answer to evil and sin? Yes, he has. That's Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is God's vindication. He is God's answer to the problem of evil and sin and suffering and everything else. But I won't dig into that. I'm going to start off that one of God's first acts in his creative order was to make man and woman in his image.
Yeah.
And not that they look like God, but I think one of the things to be made in the image of God is to have a free will.
Mm.
And in order for humanity to have a free will, God had to have had a what we'd call more of a symbiotic relationship with man, where man and woman was able to make their own choices. If God was always predetermining this and that and the other thing, then you would say there is no freedom. There is no will. Then everything I'm doing has really just been orchestrated or predetermined. And again, I know there's some hardcore Calvinists who would disagree with my angle at this point. That's for another discussion. But I believe, you know, one of the roots, you know, answers to her question is understanding human will and God's creative order of making us in his image.
Mm.
That we had to have been made capable of sinning, we have had to have been made capable of taking directions contrary to what God's, you know, best for us is, in order to be made in his will. So that's a basic understanding, but Jared, you have some insight as well.
Yeah, I just think too, as the question stated, if God knows everything and is still powerful, how can the devil do anything? Isn't permitting the same as doing. And I would say a few passages, again, looking at scripture on this point too, you look at the book of Job where, you know, the devil is questioned by God. And just quickly reading, it says, there was a day when the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered, from to and fro upon the earth, walking down upon it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, who's upright, blameless? And he continues. And it's interesting because obviously in this passage it unfolds that God allows or permits the devil to do certain things. And even within this story and through the context of the entirety of Scripture, it may be even kind of shocking to believers, but God has permitted the devil to do certain things. He allows him. Not that it would be God's will, but this is in a sense to where God is allowing Satan to do function within a certain boundary. And again, you got to look at this. We know going back in time, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 27, where it speaks about Lucifer falling and such, even to the garden, Genesis chapter 3, that you have a creature, a creation that God has made in perfection. And we talked about this several weeks back about the origin of evil and such with Lucifer and the devil becoming Satanus, and you have this whole idea unfolding. So God can permit certain things, but it's not as if God is, again, there are certain limitations to that within the devil's reign. I would even add to this, when it comes to the devil's authority or his will, we have Matthew 4 and Luke 4, both with Christ being tempted by the devil. Great dialogue there where we hear the voice of the devil speaking to Jesus, and the devil has authority. He is called in by Paul the prince of the power of the air. Jesus never defended that Satan didn't have a certain type of authority over this world, but rather, even as Satan prompted Jesus to bow down before him, Jesus didn't deny that Satan had that authority to rule kingdoms and have influence over power powers on this earth. And so there is a certain limited boundary, if you will. And we're told that even into the book of Revelation, that that power will come to an end. But there, of course, in God's permissive will, that God allows that to happen. And so that's just scratching the surface, yeah. I know, but may open more questions than answers.
It's too bad we didn't have this person on the phone because we could have
narrowed it down.
Exactly. But I recommend a book called If God, Why Evil?
Yes.
By Norman Geisler, where he deals with this very topic. And if Jared and I weren't able to give you exactly what you're looking for, again, If God, Why Evil? By Norman Geisler. William Lane Craig. There's a whole host of philosophers, theologians, and apologists who deal with this question. But If God, Why Evil? Alvin Plantinga, if you want a heavy-duty philosophical treatise on this, Alvin Plantinga wrote a book on this as well. But I think Norman Geisler's If God, Why Evil? Really does a good job at just presenting you know, if there's a God, why is there evil? And why isn't God doing something about it? But again, God did do something about it.
Right.
Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you know, with that, Brian, I don't know what transition we're going into, but I think about the internal evidence. I think about when Jesus had asked Peter, who do men say that I am? I mean, you have, what about Christ's own words regarding himself? I mean, is it not valid for you to say, this is who I am, this is my identity, even as a person? And so when I think of that, you know, they go down the line. Is he a great prophet? Is he John the Baptist? Is he Elijah? And Jesus, you know, it's proclaimed by Peter, you're more than that. You're more than these other historical figures that are real, but you are the Son of the living God. And so that declaration, not only of the historical account and authenticity of Christ, takes it up a whole nother notch to deity. And that changes the whole thing, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So
because
you have the internal evidence.
Yeah, and that's specifically regarding the divinity of Christ,
sure,
and looking at Christ's truth claims and what makes him unique and so on and so forth. So yeah, that's a biblical notion,
layer,
but
sure,
it's another layer. It's not the historicity for Christ, but it's really the divinity of Christ, and that is a very important topic. Yeah, you could almost summarize that in C.S. Lewis in terms, you know, Jesus was either a Lord, lunatic, or liar. And based upon his truth claims, based upon the miraculous and what he was able to accomplish, C.S. Lewis, like so many others, have concluded, mm-hmm, that he wasn't a liar.
Right.
He wasn't a lunatic. so he must be Lord. Now, some modern scholars, Bart Erdman included in this, they go, well, there's actually another L. It's not that he was Lord, lunatic, or liar, but basically they throw in that he was a myth, you know, and not that he didn't really exist, but that the early church made him into something that he was not. And again, there's lots of people who debate some of those claims by Bart Erdman and others. And by the way, their L is legend.
Legend.
Okay, yeah. I was well, what is the L?
The other L.
Yeah, the other L is that the early church turned him into a legend. But again, there are so many books that counter counter Bart Erdman's ideas on that.
Just to kind of go off of the word legend, was Jesus a myth? I would just throw one verse, one self-proclaimed internal evidence, what Jesus said of himself in this mix, because I think it's pretty astounding. And it's found in John chapter 8, verse 24, where Jesus is speaking about being from above, from the Father. I am from above. You are of the world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am the Christ, you will die in your sins. I don't know anybody else who could say those exact words and back it up. And so that's pretty astounding. If you do not believe that I am from above, you will die in your sins and you will be guilty of that and there will be judgment. So Jesus, of course, transcends this world and beyond. So even to doubt that alone. And then, of course, we have the God titles given to Christ and the I am statements and the true statements, like Brian said. Yeah. But it goes on and on. So a lot of evidence there to deal with.
We'll have to tackle the divinity of Christ, on a future broadcast, because that's so important. But can I just wrap up the biblical sources, and then we could just briefly talk about, the early church sources. But this actually comes from William Lane Craig, who's a philosopher and so on and so forth, discussing the biblical sources. You know, start of the program, we talked about non-biblical sources, then we moved to biblical sources. And here's 5 points that William Lane Craig gives for the veracity of the biblical sources themselves, the writers of what we would call the New Testament.
The veracity of the historicity?
The veracity of the historicity.
Oh, gosh.
So number one, there was insufficient time for legendary influences to expunge the historical facts. So meaning, Paul was writing at the time of the early church. And not only that, the outside biblical writers, Tacitus and others, were writing at the time. So these legends couldn't have come up when they are living at the same time. Mm. Number two, the Gospels are not analogous to folk tales or contemporary urban legends. They are writing as if this was historical fact. They're not creating some kind of, fairy tale. They are really writing about real events. Number three, the Jewish transmission of sacred traditions was highly developed and reliable. Again, all these early Christians who were Jews, and they fell within a Jewish developed and reliable tradition of presenting the information as they saw it. Number four, there were significant restraints on the embellishment of traditions about Jesus, such as the presence of eyewitnesses and the apostle supervision. Paul himself claims he went and met with eyewitnesses. Mm-hmm. In Corinthians, he clearly states, I sat and they were seen by this many and this many and this many. Luke himself says, I went and talked to various sources. Mm-hmm. So these early writers were going to the eyewitness accounts, just like we do today. When an accident happens on the street, the first thing that police officers ask is, did anyone see this? Right. In a court of law, were there any eyewitnesses? Yes, we still do that today. Well, it just so happens they did that in the early church as well. And then number five, the gospel writers have a proven track record of historical reliability. Again, archaeology is proving that.
Yeah.
We may not have all the answers right now, but with more and more archaeological evidence, we're going, okay, I guess this person did live and this was really that. So when you're looking at the biblical sources, someone like William Lane Craig gives us great, what we would say, philosophical, thoughts to think about when we're dealing with the reality of the historicity of the biblical witness itself.
Those are great points. Brian, would you mind just saying those really quick again? Just kidding. No, but those are great. We need to post those on the on.
They are.
Yeah.
Here,
yeah. No, those are good. Look, those are good.
Matt always posts stuff.
You don't
Matt?
Think I can say them? Challenge accepted.
Okay, let's go.
There was insufficient time for legendary influences to expunge the historical facts.
Number one.
Number two. The Gospels are not analogous to folk tales or contemporary yes. urban legends. Number three. The Jewish transmission of sacred traditions was highly developed and reliable. Number four. There were significant restraints on the embellishment of traditions about Jesus, such as the presence of eyewitnesses and the apostles' supervision. Number five, the historicity of the veracity of the national
nalagity.
The gospel writers have a proven track record of historical reliability.
You did it,
Where's
Steve-o.
My money?
Hey,
you
I want to say
it,
something, Steve-o too.
Jeter.
I want to say something, too, because on a heart level,
yeah,
it's super easy to kind of dismiss this stuff. But I've noticed in my life whenever I've had the most struggle with, like, the truth, like the historicity,
mm-hmm. yes.
you know, like, it's usually when I'm trying to justify something that I'm dealing with. So I encourage people, if you're out there listening and you have an issue with this, take a step back and look at what you're going through. And I'm there's probably a 99% chance that there's something that you might feel that you're doing that is wrong mm-hmm. and you're trying to justify it. Because as soon as we can kick God out of the door intellectually, then yep. we are really free to do whatever we want.
That's right.
Morally, because
you can ignore
no
consequences.
Moral
yeah,
there's
you can.
No, yeah.
You know, and we can argue, and I know I have yep. atheist friends, and it's like, I don't need God to be moral. And honestly, you don't. But at the end of the day, it's much easier to excuse mistakes
yeah.
and to make mistakes when you don't have God in the equation. I think that's what, like at a heart level, when I'm having my big doubts, and I do, because when we're talking about, you know, all this stuff, I'm sitting over here like just thinking of things constantly, yeah. just thinking yeah. of doubts. And it's like, well, what about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? And usually it's because, like, I'm struggling with something.
Yeah.
When at a heart level and just being totally honest, it's like, well, I'm just really dealing with something.
I mean,
and I'm trying to get rid of this.
Absolutely.
And so my challenge to you, if you're listening, is really take a step back and really get out of your own brain for a second and think, yeah. is there something that I'm trying to make happen that I know is wrong?
It's huge. We know way too many people who have decided to check out from God, and then their life becomes a shamble because mm-hmm. they have no moral compass. Because if you don't have, if God's not real, then that means all these quote unquote rules I've been living under are also not real, yeah. and I can do whatever I want and live however I want and sleep with whoever I want. Mm-hmm. And you see the fall of that, because man, what you sow. Right?
Yeah.
That
you reap
also,
what you sow.
Yeah.
Or karma or whatever. People say that in different ways, but I think the reason that's said in so many different ways yeah. is because it's just a freaking fact of life.
Right.
right.
And
because
nobody can get around
truth.
It.
Yeah.
And if
right.
you excuse God out of the equation, then you can totally ignore consequences. But that's really all you're doing is you are yeah. ignoring consequences.
Right.
You are not saying that you're not like they don't exist all of a sudden.
Right.
You're just
right.
ignoring them and they're going to hit
like,
you.
Last week at the Lobo Theater, I was helping Five Iron Frenzy unload and the parking ticket guy came up and I said, wait, I'm in this loading area and I'm totally going to do this. And the mm-hmm. guy goes, great. And I'm still going to give you not one, but two tickets. I got two tickets last week.
Yeah.
Now, there were consequences to parking in that loading area. I could have fully ignored those tickets, but all that would have done was doubled the cost of the mm-hmm. price of the ticket
right.
over a week, and then doubled again after 2 weeks. So it doesn't mean the consequences went away
yeah.
by me not thinking about them or looking at them. I still had to pay the fine
yeah.
for that ticket if I hadn't fessed up and just immediately said, you're right, I was parking in an area and I'm sorry I didn't pay the meter,
and
which
so,
I did.
Yeah, that's my
but
thing.
That's what people do.
Yeah.
They say, oh, there must not be a God. I'm just going to not focus on the negatives and I'm going to go do this really simple, idiotic thing over here,
yeah.
not thinking about the consequences. They're still waiting for you. That
yeah,
doesn't mean those consequences aren't real.
It's true.
Just because you don't want to see them.
And that's just a bare bones,
yeah.
like, bummer fact of life. As much as it would be awesome, you know,
yeah.
to just be able to say, well, he was probably a great moral teacher.
Yeah. And that's know? A great, great reminder because, you know, we could get caught in our head talking about
Absolutely.
Historical, but it has to get to our heart ultimately.
Amen.
And then to our hands. We have to live it out. We have to act
yeah.
upon it. We have to do it. So, you know, bringing this down to a heart level, I think, is really important. Hey, Steve-o, I know we're almost out of time,
yeah.
and we didn't even get to the early church discussion. We talked about non-biblical sources,
yeah.
biblical sources. So let me just throw out a book. To the person who really wants to investigate the early church reliability, the historicity of some of these early church writers as eyewitness, I recommend one of my favorite books on this topic is Richard Bachman's book called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. He's a British scholar, British historian, and what he does is he looks at Papias and others and looks at from their vantage point, from their eyes, and how they use the eyewitness accounts to write about the early church. So Jesus and the Eyewitnesses by Richard Bachman, it really is a tremendous book if people want to know about the historicity of the early church writings. And can can I just, for a summary, give out the books we've referenced
of
today?
Yeah. So, why are you asking permission?
So The Wrong Jesus by Greg Monette. I would even throw in there The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel.
Absolutely.
So many other people, they see these scholarly books and they go, oh, I don't want to read that. If you want a well-written book that does really a lot of the similar things that we did today, Case for Christ by Lee Strobel is great. The Historical Jesus by Gary Habermas is another great, a little more scholarly. But then we talked about If God, Why Evil, about the presence of evil by Norman Geisler. And then I just referenced Richard Bachman's Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. And for those, Matt will link the William Lane Craig article on our Facebook.
There we go. Yeah, you will. Facebook.com/MyStaticRadio. I want to remind everybody, if you are inspired, if you are challenged, if you enjoy Theology Thursday, 1 week from today, we are going to be rocking our 3-day share-a-thon. We are a listener-supported station. We provide these resources to you, these shows to you, because, we want to challenge. We want to grow you in your faith, in your walk with Jesus Christ. And if that's something that has impacted your life, something you believe in, then would you please consider coming alongside us and being a static fanatic, somebody who donates $30 a month to help grow this ministry and be part of it. You can find out all the details at mystaticradio.com.
Hey, we still make CDs of Theology Thursday for parchments, right? Okay,
yes, we do.
So Jason, he emailed us and said, is there any way I can get this on a CD?
Parchments.com. Parchments.com, or call up Parchments and they will gladly fulfill that order.
He
but if you're living.
Clovis.
Okay.
Yeah. So you would call, you would either go online to Parchments.com or call up Parchments here at Albuquerque and they could send you one. But yeah, all these are not only made available free online, but they put them in CD form at Parchments.com.
There you go. All right.
Coolio.
That is it for us. Tomorrow is Friday. I won't be here. Sorry.
Me and DJ Bossman Dan.
DJ Bossman Dan filling in, hanging out tomorrow. I'm going to be kicking it with our boy Ethan.
Yeah.
He gets in town today.
Doug, you're going to be here tomorrow, right?
Yeah. No, Doug's not going to be.
Doug
he's
said
gonna
he's
be
out.
Mourning the loss of Derek Jeter playing baseball.
Doug, no.
Tonight, final home game for Derek Jeter as a Yankee. I'm sorry, buddy.
That's cool.
He's going to cry a lot of tears, but that's okay. All right. If you miss any part of the show, you can download the podcast. MyStaticRadio.com. There are multiple resources for your listening pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
Until mañana, it's Team Awesome Morning Party.
Goodbye.
Static.